What is happening, Church of Celebration? How is everybody? You good? It's kind of the Matt show right now. I don't know if I like that very much. I promise I will not get up later and do something else later in the service. I'll spare everybody all of that stuff. But man, it is good to be here with you. My name is Matt Balgard. I'm executive pastor here at COC, and it's good to see a bunch of your faces. I feel like I haven't seen for a while, and super, super good to be here with everybody. I am so excited about what it is I feel like God is doing in our church and what I feel like he wants to do today. And so if it's your first time or first time in a while, I feel like God might have something special to say to you today. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody right now and say, you are here right on time. Go ahead and say that right now. You are here right on time. And if you got to yell it over an aisle, that's all right. This isn't technically a church. It's a high school, so we can be a little less, you know, there you go, and work on that. But hey, we're actually going to finish up. This is part four of a series that we've been doing called Bad Advice, and we've done 3 weeks. Our lead pastor, Josh, did a phenomenal job giving really bad advice. He gets terrible advice, doesn't he? I mean, just the worst advice ever from our lead pastor. How dare him do that? But that's what we've been doing. And for before some of you get up and leave, if it's your first time, just know that part of what we've been doing in this series is been asking God that he would reveal to us some things in our life. It could be that we have been living in such a way that it looks like we've been taking some bad advice. And in the process of having that conversation, God has been giving a lot of us some very good advice. Would you agree with that? Yeah, it's been good. It's been good, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, but I'm here to kind of kick that off. And I can't wait. We get to start it off with a conversation. I love this conversation. So here's the question for us. Would it make things a little bit better, or would you be a bit happier, or would it put you in a different or a better situation if somebody gave you some money today? Now, I'm not looking for the church answer, and I know some of you guys are like, oh gosh, I'm not going to raise my hand because he's going to come around the corner and hit me. No, I'm non-church answer. I'm just telling you, I didn't grow up in the church, so this is one of those I'd have been all over with. I've been like, oh, of course, I want some more money. Honestly, just by a show of hands, if someone were to give you some money, would that help your situation a little bit better today? Raise your hand if that's you. If that's you. Now, there's still some people in here that are like, I'm not buying because I know what you're going to do. No, I'm not going to do. Just listen. If somebody gave you 10,000 bucks today, would that make life a little bit better for you today? Honestly, raise your hand. Okay, good. All right, we're all honest. There we go. Awesome. Yeah, it would. Man, I could live with some of that. Things would get good real quick, I would think. A little bit better. How about this? How about for some of you, maybe it's a car. If somebody were to buy you a new car, would that make things better in your situation right now? Yeah, some of you are like, if you knew what happened to me yesterday because of my car, you are barking up the right tree. Honestly, new car, somebody pulls it up, no strings attached whatsoever, brand new keys. Would that make life a little bit better? Okay. We have a GMC Yukon that we've driven. Basically driven the tires off of it almost. The transmission failed one time. It's about to fail again. The radio doesn't work. Like, I tried to wash the interior and I fried the amplifier. It smells and looks like in the interior like somebody let go of a Bengal tiger inside, and it peed everywhere. That's like the smell and the visual. And it doesn't look embarrassing when you pull up until you open up the door. That's when all the truth is exposed. And so, no, you know, it runs, and it's been a great car, but, you know, we were like, gosh, we had something just a little bit better. And so we went car shopping, and some of you have seen the car we landed, and some of you are like, man, that pastor's making way too much. And I'm like, no, well, I'm making enough, but no, what's amazing is we shopped for that thing for 6 months, and we had some really close friends who were supporters that helped us get that, but you know what's funny about the car? I don't know if this is true in your life, but we got it and it was amazing for about a week. And then it started to get dirty. And I'm like, wait a second. Like, I feel tempted to stop at the car wash every time we drive through town, because with the Yukon, I'm like, you could drive that thing through a brick wall and I could care less. what's going on with that thing. But now that we have a newer car, I'm like all concerned about how that thing, whether or not it's clean. Has that happened to anybody in here? Or my son, we came back from a soccer game and his cleats scuffed the leather console in the center and it tore a hole in the leather. And I almost lost my salvation. I was like, I nearly lost it. What is that? And I mean, it's amazing. Like, if you saw my car, you'd be like, oh my gosh, that guy makes way too much money. And I'm telling you, it was a gift and it's awesome. But it's amazing how I spent so much time thinking about that. 6 months of planning, we get the car. And there's so much about it that we want to do to it to make it a little bit better than it is. Because my Yukon, although it looked like a Bengal tiger went loose, it had a DVD player. So my kids, when they got bored, we could pop in a DVD, which means we didn't have kids anymore, at least for a little while. We don't have a DVD player in the new car. So it's like, man, if we could just do that next little thing. Has that happened to you guys ever? How about this? Anybody, if somebody just bought you a new house, like, here you go, here's the keys. Would that make things a little bit better for you? Oh, some of you are like, praise God, both hands in the air. I hope he's watching, right? Yeah, we bought a house down here and we sold it and we were renting for a while and then we were like, why are we renting? We need to buy. Everybody buys. You want to make good investments. So we bought a house and we had to move literally out in the middle of nowhere to Sorrento to have the house we wanted, to have all the stuff that we got. And it was awesome for a little bit until we realized all the maintenance that's involved in having the house that you want. And we're realizing like, man, you know, it could really use some carpet and some other things. And if I just had a little bit more. And isn't it funny that for all of us, I think we would all agree that is it always the case that a little bit more would make things a little bit better? How about this? When does what we have now become enough? Another way to ask that question is, when does what God has given us now, different way to think about it, when is what God has given us now enough? Because Paul the Apostle had some things to say about this, and he said it to his intern, Timothy, and it's going to be up on the screens, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this to Timothy, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, before you go any further in that, Timothy is Paul's intern who's about to take over the entire church at Jerusalem. So the biggest church in town, he's going to take over. And Paul says, Timothy, if you can get something that's really important, get this. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So for us, godliness is if we become more like God in our process of following Jesus and trying to be like him, if we become more godly, we'll have godliness. If we can figure out how to take that godliness and partner it with contentment, contentment is, you know what, I'm okay emotionally and I won't be moved into like a different lifestyle or in an entirely different direction, or I won't be motivated to jump ship from where I feel like God is taking me into a whole other direction because of maybe some of the things that are going on in my life. I've learned how to be content with a lot or with a little is what Paul says. He learned the secret. So he's telling Timothy, if you've got godliness and contentment and you put those things together, that's great gain. And then he goes on to say, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothes, we'll be content with that. So let me ask you a question. How many of you ate this week? Raise your hand. Oh, you ate a lot, I can tell. I'm just saying, you ate well. Apparently we're all clothed, right? We all got clothes to wear, except for anybody watching online this week. Please put clothes on while you watch a message. You're still at church. For Pete's sake, put on some shoes, all right? We all have the basic necessities, and Paul says, if you've got food and clothes, we'll be content with that. But is that everybody's experience? Because it's amazing how most people that I know, they're like the opposite of that. It's like nobody I know is content with just the bare necessities. And I think we would all agree that we have way more than just the basic necessities, right? Like we got bare necessities plus extra, plus extra, plus extra. Go anywhere else in the world besides our country
and we'll see how good it is. And yet our experiences, and this is the crazy thing, and I don't know if it's just me, does it seem like the more that we have, the more discontent we get with what we have? Isn't that weird? And so what I want to do today is, and just kind of thinking about that, I want to give us some bad advice. I want to give us some really bad advice because I think that God wants us to find contentment, but I think that a lot of us, based on the way in which we live and the way in which we think, I think sometimes it seems like we're taking somebody's bad advice by what we can see out of our lives. And so we want to see God expose some of that. We're going to joke. We're going to poke some fun at each other a little bit. We're going to make light of sometimes how crazy we can be as people under the grace of God. And we're hoping that he can kind of pull things together and make some sense of this. Because I promise you, we're going to pray and we're going to hop into a couple ways in which you can go completely sideways. I'm going to give you some bad advice and then we're going to camp on a passage. And here's what I'm hoping to do. I'm hoping that when we walk out of here, there's a jumping point. Here's what I have to figure out how to do next to make my experience not just a little bit better, but completely better because my priorities are all put together. Does that make sense? So let's pray right now. Jesus, thank you so much for our church. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here. Lord, all of us has a purpose, and you've called us all, Lord, to experience you in a very specific and intimate way. And it's my prayer, Lord, today that, Lord, you would do something transformative in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, would we laugh a little bit? Lord, would you give us the grace to reflect a little bit, Lord, and allow us to see some things that we probably need to do, and Lord, give us the courage to do those things. And we trust you with that, God. Would you speak to us in a way in which we can hear? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all ready?
Y'all ready for this?
All right, here's number one, bad advice. There's four of these. Number one is this: be ungrateful. Just be ungrateful. If you're taking notes, you may want to write these down. I think these are going to change your life. Be ungrateful. And here's the thing. If you want to be completely dissatisfied, the title of this message is How to Be Dissatisfied. You're going to find a way in everything that you are to be ungrateful. Paul, he told this to the church at Thessalonica. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. This is what he taught the church. And this was how to find satisfaction. This is how to find contentment, which we're not going to do, but we do want to hear what he has to say. Verse 16, this is what Paul says. He says, rejoice always. He says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, for a lot of you who need satisfaction, if that's what you wanted, this is ultimately the key how to find it. But we're not here to give good advice right now. We're giving bad advice. So we're gonna do exactly the opposite, or we're gonna talk about exactly the opposite of what Paul says in that example. We're gonna be ungrateful, because if you wanna be ungrateful, you're gonna find a way to gripe and complain and talk down upon every good thing that it is that God has been attempting to do in your life, because the outcome you're going for is that you would become really ungrateful. And so here's just a clear path in case you're wondering, how do I really become ungrateful? Here it is. It's deny the goodness of God in your life and look at all of the things in your life that you may have felt grateful for in the past, and look at those things and you know what? Say, you know what, that's not enough. You know what, God actually sold me short in these ways. And so you're just gonna, don't take Paul's advice. Don't be thankful, don't pray continually. Don't submit yourself to that process, but rather just go for full dissatisfaction. You wanna go for an attitude of total ingratitude. And here's what's gonna happen. You're not just gonna be ungrateful with the things in your own life, but when you see other people succeeding, and you see God being good in other people's lives, here's what you're gonna do. When you see something good happening in their life on Facebook, rather than being like, wow, that's pretty awesome, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna go, you know what? They got a new car. That's great. I'll bet they paid way too much money for that thing. I'll bet they did. In fact, you know what they're bragging about this nice car? I'll bet their interest rate is ridiculous. Or you know, if somebody gets a new house and it's really nice, like it's really nice to be like, you know what? They don't deserve that house. Now, I deserve that. Like, if I had that house, I would do way better with that thing. Like, what are they doing with that house? They're so not that house. Or maybe somebody got a promotion, and the promotion took them kind of from here financially to a whole different place. Here's what you're going to do. Rather than going, wow, God is really good to them. Thank you, Jesus, for helping my friends out, or my brother out, or my brother-in-law out, or my uncle, or my parents, or one of my kids. I'm going to go, you know what? They're not going to have a clue what to do with that income. Now, if that was my income, I would know exactly what to do, but they're just going to blow it. Just be completely ungrateful for everything that God is busy doing well, all right? That's the first way, so if you're taking notes, it'll change your life, I promise you. Be ungrateful. Focus on that. Number two, oh, this one's good. Compare yourselves to others who have more. Compare yourselves to others who have more. This is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10. He says, we dare not to classify or what? Compare. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. But see, if it's our goal to be dissatisfied, we're going to compare ourselves with everybody over everything, especially if they have more. Because why would you want to be thankful for, you know, maybe somebody's blessings and what God might have done in their life? Why not just be completely dissatisfied with yours? Here's the path. Just compare yourself with everybody else that has more. Ladies, I got a clear path for you. After church, go spend way too much money at lunch, right, that you can't afford, but go have it. And then go home while the guys are watching football, lock yourself in your bedroom and binge watch HGTV. Now, you may have just been settling into like, man, I'm really excited about the house that God has given me, and I'm finally settled. Like, it didn't have the, you know, the tandem garage like I wanted, or the RV gate, or it didn't have the pool, it didn't have some of these things. But you know what? I really feel thankful. You know what? Forget the thankfulness thing. Leave that to those other lame Christians. Here's what you do. Binge watch HGTV, and I promise you that little lame excuse for a sorry shack you call a house, it'll be right out the door. So right, you'll just write that thing off immediately. Here's another one. Or walk through your house on a day when you've not done laundry for a long time. And then as soon as you do that, go over to your friend's house who for some reason is a freak of nature and their house is always spotless. Like, who is that person, by the way, right? I don't know if they have the gift of cleaning or a cleaning lady or a combination of the both, but go over there and then come back to your house and whine and complain about the things that you don't have or the cleaning ability that you don't have. Or here's another one. Ladies, go watch TV, catch something like Entertainment Tonight, and compare yourself with all of the overtly crazy attractive people that are on town, the women that are on there. Compare yourself. Compare your body to theirs. You know, look at all the women who are anorexic who haven't eaten since 2010 and have spent way more money on their body than they'll ever have in retirement, right? And feel really bad about yourself to the point that, like, you're shaming yourself. You won't walk out of the house. You won't take pictures with your family anymore. Your husband's like, we haven't had a new family picture in, like, 15 years. And you're like, well, I don't look like I used to. One of the best ways you can foster that is compare yourself to women that have hired a full-time airbrusher to edit all of their photos. It'll make everything way better. Now, guys, you're not off the hook because you're way worse than the girls are. It's really easy for you to be dissatisfied. Just compare yourself with people who have more in the area of, like, I don't know, bank accounts or maybe retirement packages. Woo! Man, you want a golf game to go south quick? Just start having everybody talk about their great retirement packages. Man, it's like, oh, man, talk about depressing. I don't even golf anymore. That's so depressing for me half the time. Be ungrateful and compare yourself with others who have more. Surefire way to get dissatisfied. I hope you're taking notes. This stuff is awesome. Way awesome. Here's number three. Pursue temporary things over eternal things. Temporary things over eternal things. This is what Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Did you know that there are a lot of different forms of greed? I just thought there was like greed. Apparently, there is a lot of different greed. And, you know, Jesus, who is God in a body, like knows all things, the creator and sustainer of all life, pretty big, important title. There's some capability in there. He says to watch out and to be on guard of all kinds of greed. But if you want to be completely dissatisfied, don't listen to Jesus. I mean, what's he know, right? And in fact, when he warns you, when he says watch out, like, you know, and he only says that, like, you know, you can count the amount of times on one hand that he said that out loud and it was put in the Bible. Don't listen to that, the watch out, and don't be on your guard. In fact, if anything, you should push in to all types of greed. But this is what he says, if you want to listen to what Jesus says, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. But if you want to be dissatisfied, here's what you're going to do. Don't care about people. People don't matter. They just don't, if you want to be dissatisfied. In fact, people are just a means to an end. People in your relationships, even those who are close to you, are stepping stones to get you from where you were to where you feel like you want to be, because it's all about you. And here's the thing, and don't care about ministering to people, because that's about God's kingdom, right? I mean, what does God's kingdom matter anyway, right? I mean, the only kingdom that won't shake or falter or be here for all of time, what's that matter? Live for your kingdom. I mean, your kingdom is really the one that matters, right? Right? If you want to be completely dissatisfied, it's all about I, and it's about me, and it's about my. And what's interesting about that is it leads to a whole different place of satisfaction. This is the final one. If you really want to be dissatisfied, act entitled. Act entitled. Here's the thing. Paul says this in, you know, if you want to listen to Paul the Apostle. He says this in Romans 6:23. He says, "For the wages of sin is what? Is death." That's what Paul says. Now, just to kind of understand that, wages are something that we earn for something that we've done, right? So Paul's cared about our satisfaction, you know, not our dissatisfaction. So he's kind of on the opposite on this one. But he's saying what we've earned because of our sin is death. Sin is the behavior that we do because of our brokenness and our separateness from God. And that sin, apparently, according to Paul, is really, really offensive to God. So much so that Jesus stepped out of heaven and took on the full weight of the consequences on himself, so that if we were to just place our faith in what he did, we wouldn't be under that condemnation. He took it all on himself. But the consequences of our sin, it's actually death. So people that don't ask for Jesus or don't follow Jesus, they don't give their lives to Jesus, they don't surrender to Jesus, they don't place their faith in Jesus to save them, they're right in the direct path of death. Not just death in a body, but death in the soul. And there's this terrible, despicable place called hell. And again, back to the other one, if you care more about now than you do eternity, and you want to be completely dissatisfied, that's a really smart goal, because, you know, it's just that people are dying and going to hell every day, according to Jesus and Paul the Apostle. But if you want to be dissatisfied, you just won't live under that understanding, because it's a little bit more convenient to what it is you feel like you need now. And here's the thing about entitlement. This seals the deal of dissatisfaction, because if you've now put off being thankful, you got nothing to have gratitude over. And if you're just going to compare yourself with people that have more so that you can figure out ways to get more, and if you're going to live for now rather than for eternity, which serves you right here, and it doesn't really take into consideration where God is taking things in the eternal future, you're going to grow something called entitlement. And here's what entitlement does. Entitlement says, you don't deserve death. You don't deserve that. Here's what you deserve. You deserve anything you want, no matter what it means. You deserve the new shoes and the new outfit. You deserve the new car. You know what? Scratch the car. You deserve the new big nasty 2017 truck with the 67-inch tires, right? The booming system, hydraulics, neon lights underneath it, a water cannon just because it's awesome, you know? And that would look really good parked in front of the brand new house and all of the things that all of us have amassed, because we deserve it. We, you know, in fact, we deserve anything that our heart desires, no matter what it means. We're just going to foster an attitude of total dissatisfaction and entitlement. Now, let me ask you a dumb, really dumb question. Is that all really bad advice? Is that like the worst advice you would ever hear if somebody actually said that? It'd be completely dumb, right? That's why half of you checked out 6 minutes ago when I was even talking about this. You're like, please turn the corner. I'm going to turn the corner, but here's the issue for us. Don't you agree that at times that's what so many of us actually end up living like? Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we become ungrateful if we're not thankful, and then we begin comparing ourselves with others who have a little bit more than what we have, instead of celebrating what God has provided now and who we are in Christ now. And then the issue with that is, if it's not reined in, that could cause major entitlement issues for us, leading to complete and utter dissatisfaction. And here's the reality, and this is a crazy thing. Most of us right now have so much. Like, if you went anywhere else in the world and they looked at what you have, and I don't care who you is, you, like any person in the worst circumstances imaginable in this room, people in another part of the world look at what you have and go, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Like, you have food today? Like, oh my gosh, you park your climate-controlled car into a small house you call a five-car garage. Poor you. And then you walk through your walk-in closet and you touch your hand across all of the clothes that you apparently don't have enough to wear today, after you drove by 15 fast food restaurants, not really deciding or feeling happy with any one of those options. You had to settle for the one that you spent, I don't know, you know, just a mere $35 on. We have way more than we think we have. And yet, here's the crazy thing, and this is what I want to get to. Isn't it funny that the more that we get, the more ungrateful we become? I'm not aiming at you. I'm being honest. Like, I am under the bus. Like, the bus ran over me, and now it's backed up, right? Just right over me. And I'm hurting. Just like you. Just like you. And so here's the thing, is that we have so much, yet the more we have, the more ungrateful we can become. And here's why it's sad, is that a lot of us could miss what it is that God wants to do in and through us, because so much of our time in our head, in our heart, in practice is caught pursuing things that don't matter. That don't matter, and they'll just continue to bring dissatisfaction. In fact, the more that we feed them, the harder it gets to see what truly matters and the help that we could truly have. And here's where I want to transition. I think that there's a thought that will really help tie kind of all of the weeks together, that will kind of help us see things as they truly are. Here's the statement: how we live reveals what we truly believe. In other words, how we're living or feeling or thinking determines what we're actually believing. That should scare the junk out of every person in this room who's dissatisfied. Because when I wrote that this week, my heart kind of hiccuped. I have to be honest about my pursuits and the things that I get caught up in that just don't matter. So here's what we have to know. Here's what we have to know. And I think this is a key, because if you struggle with feeling dissatisfied, and if we're all being honest as we were, like, yeah, $10,000 would help. In fact, it would be awesome. I think equally every person in this room struggles with feeling dissatisfied. Or another way of saying it is unfulfilled. Here's what we have to know. Here's what we have to know, and this will help us turn a corner. I'm dissatisfied, and I'm talking about me. I'm dissatisfied because my eyes are more often on this world than they are on Jesus. But if I can figure out how to focus on Jesus, here's the cool thing, is I'm going to become more grateful. And here's what we have to know. We have to find gratitude, because gratitude turns what we have now into everything, into enough. If we can find gratitude for what we have now and what God has provided for now for us, it will be enough. In fact, it will be more than enough, because, and here's the key, it's not happy people who are grateful. It's not happy people who are grateful. It's grateful people who become happy. Think about that for a second, because it seems natural that it's the other way, right? It's like, oh, well, of course, if I'm happy, I'm grateful. Like, things are great, so I'm grateful. But what Paul says is to turn that thing on its head. It seems like it's counterproductive, but it's actually the order in which things go, is that if you find gratitude, you will find satisfaction. And just to kind of zero in on this from a personal perspective, I remember I was in college, and I'd been following Jesus for a while, and I had left a professional career. I was, you know, for the most part, I was pretty successful at that point in my early 20s, and God called me into ministry, and I really felt focused there, and so I was going to school to learn how to do ministry, and I was working two jobs, and I had a part-time internship that was basically full-time. You know, ministry, everything's full-time in ministry. It's called part-time. You get paid way part-time, and it's full-time. It's like time and a half, basically, without the pay. So, I was going after it, and I got into a place, and I don't know exactly how it happened, but I found myself in a place where I suffered through major depression. And I didn't know what to do with that. And there's kind of a path to get out of that. And I didn't know what it was. And so I started to try harder and work more. And I was pushing in. I was trying to move things around. I was trying to figure all of this stuff out. And it was like the more I pushed, the harder I went, the worse that it got. And I remember I was working at Scottsdale Air Park. I was building safety features for weapons. It was a cool job. I did it at night hours, if you can imagine. Small, dark space, not well ventilated, with super glue and one of those little metal melting gun thingies, and, you know, in the radio. That was like my life. I probably have mesothelioma right now. I don't even know what's going on because of what was happening. But I worked at this job, and I remember having this moment where it was me and the radio, and I had it on. This pastor said, and I'll never forget this, he said that he had suffered through one of the very same things. He said everything in his life was going really well, but he felt like it was all completely the opposite. And the thing that changed for him, the thing that turned that whole situation on its head was this, is he had to find a way to get thankful. And when he said that, I started to think about my own life, and I was like, you know what's crazy is I have so many great things happening in my life. Like, I'm going to school to do ministry, and God called me to do that, and I get to do that. Like, I would have never dreamed. No one would have ever dreamed in a million years I was going to be a pastor. God's joke on humanity, Matt Balgard is a pastor. I went to my 20-year reunion at high school, and that was the, oh my gosh, did you talk to Matt Balgard? I was voted most changed. I didn't know whether or not I should take that as a compliment or what that was, but it was a big deal. And I had so many things to be thankful for because I met the girl of my dreams, Misty, who eventually was going to be my fiance and then my wife. And yet I had all these great things going on, but I felt so dissatisfied. But the thing that changed it was that night I decided, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna start thanking God for everything in my life. And here's what's crazy. As soon as I started to think about that, I'm like, I never say thank you to God. I say thank you, yeah, thanks God, but that's kind of like the, hey, thanks God. That's the pad prayer. But what I'm really praying about is, oh Lord, and then this is so terrible, and why did you bring me to this thing? And I can't believe so-and-so, and it's all so bad. Well, no wonder I felt like crap all the time. Listen to my prayer life. And I knew that. And so here's what God did. God said, no. I see your life this way, and it's awesome. I'm about to give you the girl of your dreams. I'm going to put you in ministry full time. You're going to have 3 amazing kids. You're gonna have this life that you would have never dreamed of, but because you're so focused on the things that you think matter, and your eyes are stuck on the world, your eyes are off me, that you can't see a single good thing in your life. And here's what's crazy. That night, I said thank you to Jesus for every relationship I had by name. And you know what's crazy? I got thankful. I had to force myself to say thank you. And not just for the people that were easy to like, but for the people I couldn't actually stand. But you know what? I was like, every person in my life God placed there. I wonder what would happen if I were to say thank you to what it was that he put there. You know what's crazy? He changed everything. And you know why it was cool? Because I was so hung up in my dissatisfaction that I left God's mission for my life. Instead of my mission in life being about following Jesus and growing his kingdom, my mission became me. What I could amass again, what I could do, what I could accomplish, rather than what God might be busy at doing if I were to be thankful for what he was doing in me and through me. Everything changed. So let's do this. I just want to focus on one last passage. We close this series out. And this is one of my favorites. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And this is what Paul says. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul is saying that whatever were gains to me, that's a historical in the past word. The word were means there were gains in my life. Those were in my win category before I met Jesus. Before I met Jesus, I had this whole category of gains or wins, and they were wins then, but now I consider all of those wins loss for the sake of Christ. Well, those things that I used to go, wow, those are really awesome. Great job, Paul the Apostle. Now I'm going, oh my gosh, when I accomplished those things in comparison with knowing Jesus, I actually lost something. So, and just so you know, Paul was a pretty accomplished guy. He had the best education in his professional field that you could get. He was wealthy. He was a Roman citizen, which meant he had authority and power. And here's the thing is that he left all of that behind willingly. Look at verse 8. What is more, I consider everything, say everything. I consider everything what? A loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul says, and look at this, I consider all of those things garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul feels so strongly about this that word for garbage is a Greek slang word for dookie. that there's actually an English word that's probably more descriptive that relates a little closer to what Paul was actually saying here, that the things that he used to count as wins and gains in comparison with knowing Christ. And I actually love the terminology, I love the imagery, a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's like, okay, I was exposed to Jesus and he was awesome, but like when I took a step towards him, like even what I thought, like it wasn't even that. Like it was surpassed from there, like it got better. And the closer that I got to him, it got even better again. And the more that I took steps towards him, the better and better that he gets, and got so much to the point that all of that stuff that I used to do and that stuff that I used to seek after, and a lot of those things were actually righteous and good things. A lot of that stuff that was in my win category was loss. In fact, it was dookie in comparison with who I am in Christ and what he has in store for me when I follow him and when I follow his desires and the things in which he is calling me to do to grow the boundaries of his kingdom versus my own. That's really what he's going to. And here's the thing, is that the further and the closer that he grew to Jesus, you know, it's crazy, Paul the apostle lost everything. And he didn't lose it. It was like a transaction where he's like, well, Jesus, if I have to follow you, I'm gonna lose everything. So, okay, I guess so. No, he left it behind like a bag of garbage. He ran to Jesus so that he could have him. That's how good Jesus is. Would you pray with me just where you're seated? Just bow your heads where you are. The question is for us, I think we're always gonna struggle, and I'll just be honest, there will always be a tinge of dissatisfaction. We're stuck in a broken body with a broken mind and broken emotions. We've been given God's perfect will. It's been revealed to us in Scripture, and we've been given God's Spirit if we have Jesus in us, and that's perfect, but here's the problem. We're still stuck in our body, so there will always be a battle with being satisfied, but here's the thing for us. Is it the more that we pursue Christ? I love the way that Paul said it there. He said, if we rejoice always, like we make it a point to rejoice, and we pray continually with thankfulness, for this is the will of God through Christ Jesus. When Paul says later that godliness with contentment is great gain, he was revealing to us a secret that if we can find a way to be thankful, out of that gratitude, we will find satisfaction and happiness. And if we were willing to do that today, if we were willing to submit ourselves to that process to rejoice and to be thankful, even when it doesn't feel that way, you have to know, did you know your feeler is broken by sin? Your feelings are not the most trustworthy thing in your life. I promise you. If you haven't figured that out yet, just trust me and don't follow the way that you feel sometimes versus what you know to be true and see what God does with that. But he wants to steer you to Jesus. He wants to transform you with Jesus. He wants to get your eyes focused on Jesus instead of the world so that as you're focused on him and as you follow him, you're gonna get thankful about the life that he has given you. You're gonna get excited about the things that God is excited about. And in turn, you're gonna start asking good questions like, how can I leverage the person that God has made me in the circumstances that God has put me with the resources that God has gifted me with? How can God use me to grow the boundaries of his kingdom, which will never shake or falter or go away? It's the only thing that will be eternal. How can I do that? Here's the thing, as your eyes are closed and you're just bowed low before the Lord, is this how you know Jesus? Has knowing Jesus altered you? Because when you know Jesus, you are intimately connected to him. in such a way that his spirit leads you, his word guides you, and his presence, it empowers you. Do you know Jesus that way? Where suddenly you start to look at the things in your life, no matter what's happening, and you get thankful. You have this thing called gratitude because you're pushing yourself to rejoice. I'm gonna rejoice. And I'm gonna, in the midst, if I don't understand this, I'm gonna go to God and I'm gonna say, Lord, I don't know how to deal with these circumstances. And apparently you do. And so thank you for them. That through that process, Lord, that you will bring us true and deep and abiding satisfaction. Because here's the thing, Lord. I know this, and we all need to hear this. You're not just enough. You are way more than enough. I want everybody in this room to say that. Say, Jesus is more than enough. Say it. Jesus is more than enough. I want you to say that again. Jesus is more than enough. He is. He's way more than enough, church. Father, thank you for each and every person here. I just want to pray through the power of the Holy Spirit right now who is here, God, that you would work in us in such a way that only you can, God, that you would administer a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts, Lord, that would literally change our experience of life, no matter where we are, no matter what we have, no matter what circumstances we found ourselves in, Lord, that you would propel us into the life that you have called us to because we're thankful. We're not hung up on the wrong pursuits. We're not held back or we're not buffered by discontentment, Lord, but we're set free, Lord, to follow you and pursue you in your kingdom's priorities. As you're praying, and again, nobody's looking around, I'm gonna ask God for this for myself, but if you have felt a deep sense of discontentment about anything in your life, and you want God, only something God can do, but if you want God to speak to that area of your life, to supernaturally heal you there, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking. Raise your hand. I want to be able to pray for you. Awesome. Oh, thank you, Lord. Awesome. Awesome, Lord. Thank you for what is it you're doing. Thank you. You guys can put your hands down. God, would you move supernaturally in their lives right now, Lord. Show them a clear path to gratitude and thankfulness that literally turns their lives upside down, that sets them free. Lord, that their pursuit of you, Jesus, would set them free. Lord, you're way more than enough. You're everything. You're eternal. You're the real truth, Lord. You're the living water, the rock, our Redeemer, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You are who is yet to come, Lord. You are the soon returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's no one on earth, there's nothing in life worth following more than you. God, help us rejoice in that fact. God, set us free from our fears and our anxieties. In this moment, Lord, there are things that are holding us back and pushing us down. God, allow us to be thankful for who we are in you, because you have set us free. You don't hold our sins against us anymore. For those of us who have been given the grace of Christ because of what you did on the cross, you died to set us free that we could live. Help us live today. God, there's a whole group of people here today that they want that more than anything, but they have yet to take the step to just give their lives to you. It's my prayer. We're going to have counselors down here in the front. They're going to stand down here. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you don't even know what that means, but you know you need Jesus, just come down and ask, hey, how do I take a step today? Maybe you're here today and you've been struggling so hard with discontentment. You want to share that with somebody and you want to say, please pray for me. I feel like everything's falling apart and I know that it's better than it is. Or maybe it's not. Maybe your life is really, truly falling apart and you need some stability. Why don't you come down and just ask for prayer? Don't be prideful. Don't walk out of here without taking advantage of an opportunity. There's going to be, again, counselors. They're going to go ahead and make their way down to the stage right now. Go ahead, you guys. And they're available. We're going to sing this song. We're gonna sing these words, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Oh God, how I need you. all of us have this deep, deep need for more of God, and we have more of God. It's amazing how that transforms everything. So stand, let's worship. Some of you are going to come down as we sing the song to pray. Thank you, Lord. Love you so much. Amen.